We need to turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts. We'll be in chapter number 4, the book of Acts, chapter 4. Of course, on Sunday mornings, we've been going through Isaiah. On Sunday evenings, we've been going through the book of Acts. Sunday evenings in Acts, and we find ourselves now at the end of chapter 4. If you remember, obviously, in Acts chapter 1, we learned about the ascension of our Lord Jesus into heaven, how he left the disciples there with some commands that they were to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, and that they would be given power to be witnesses. And then, of course, in chapter 2, they were there in the upper room. They were praying. They were of one accord. And the Holy Ghost fell on them on that day of Pentecost. And they were able to preach with power and authority, and they spoke in tongues, proclaiming the wonderful works of God. And there were people from all around the then-known world who were Jews and proselytes who heard them give the message of salvation, and it drew a crowd, and Peter preached to them, and many were saved. And then in chapter 3, Peter and John went into the temple, and as they were headed to the temple to pray, there was a lame man there who asked alms of them. Peter instead healed him in the name of Jesus, which again, as that man was healed and he went about leaping and praising God, it drew a crowd. And so Peter preached again and preached salvation, and many were saved at that point. And then we find that because he was preaching, the leaders of the Jews, specifically the Sadducees, brought them, Peter and John, before a council and threatened them that they should not preach or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John said that they had to obey God rather than men. And they went back, and last week we talked about the fact that they, at the very first, as soon as they left that council and the threats that were given, they went and they met with the church. And they prayed as a church and brought it before God. And they didn't ask for necessarily relief from the problem. They asked for boldness and God's power to be on them, that they might be better witnesses. And that's a great testimony for you and me. Now we find ourselves in chapter 4 and verse 32, where after they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness, we are given another glimpse into what the state of that local church was in those days. Verses 32 to 37. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Again, we're given a glimpse in these verses into what life was like in the local church of that day. And as I mentioned to you this morning, we're going to see how God had made provision for the needs that the church had by meeting those needs from the congregation itself. And we'll see that here this evening. But before we do that, we need to pray and ask God's blessing on the message. Let's pray together. Father, we have a lot to thank you for. Lord, we could always spend much time just constantly thanking you for every good and perfect gift that does come from you. And Lord, we just, even tonight, just in general, give you praise for all of your provision for us. Lord, including in this service here, we trust that you will provide again. That Lord, as we've had a blessed time together, as we have been fed in the past by your word, as you have nourished us, you have met our needs spiritually, through the preaching of your word, Lord, we trust that you will do it again. Lord, we're asking you to. Lord, I ask you to specifically use me as a vessel, a tool in your hands to do your work. Lord, again, it matters not what we as a group think of the service when it's all done. Lord, that includes me. Even though I'm pastor and carry that title, Lord, it doesn't really matter what I think. Lord, my opinion is no greater than anyone else's here. Yours is the only opinion that matters. So, Lord, I pray that you would take this service and use it for your glory, but also to edify and minister to your church, these, your people. Lord, I pray that you would use your word to ignite within each of us a fire to serve you and live for you. Lord, that you would use this service and your word to enable us as your people to go forth into our community this next week and to glorify you through our words, our actions, and even our attitudes. I pray that you would do that by the power of your Holy Spirit, bringing honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In this set of verses here, I find four great things. I find four great things. Although not each of them is listed as something that is great, I see them as great. And let's start with, first of all, verse 32, where I see that this early church had great unity. And that's mentioned specifically. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. There was great unity there. Notice that the scripture tells us here that they were of one heart. They were of one heart. Now think about what that means. Your heart is basically your passion, right? It's what, when we talk about what heart do you have, you know, we might talk about what you're passionate about, what your desire is, where your life's goal is and where your focus is. That would be your heart. Many of you have a great heart for your family, and that's a good thing. Many of you have a heart for your work, whatever that might be, and we could list 1,000 other things, and maybe even the work of the church or the ministry that God has put you in, you have a heart for that, and that's a good thing. Well, these members of this church here in Jerusalem, they had a heart, and it was one heart. They were unified in their passion, in their desire, in what their focus was. And I believe, by the way, that was to give great testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their goal. And you know, there's nothing that will unify a church quite like having a common goal. That's why oftentimes when there is a tragedy in the church or when something happens, maybe there's some outside pressure, that it's often the case that a church will rally together and be very unified. It reminds me of our nation. Tomorrow is the anniversary of a great tragedy in our nation on September 11th, 2001. And I could ask many of you, right, where were you when that happened? I can still remember. I can picture exactly where I was and how as soon as I found out about it, I was a couple hours from home. And by the way, a brand new pastor. I think I'd been a pastor for about 2 weeks when that happened. And I can just remember driving for the couple of hours home and wondering what was going on. And boy, our nation was unified at that time, wasn't it? Because we had one heart, one goal at that point, one focus, and that was to defend our nation. Well, this early church was unified as well. They had one heart, and again, I believe it was about the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you and I want to be unified, what should we do as a church? Well, let me say this. First of all, what we should not do is water everything down to the least common denominator, right? We should not just say, well, you know, since we can't agree on everything, we're just gonna kind of get it to the base where we can agree on everything. No. That's not the way to get real unity. The way to get real unity is to rally around a cause. And friends, there's only one cause that we should rally around, and that is the cause of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's it. There is no other cause that's worthy of you and me rallying around. Again, if it's just the Baptist distinctives, and I'm all for the Baptist distinctives, but if that's all it is, friends, I can tell you right now, I want to go home. This is exhausting, and it wears on me and takes a toll out of me, and I know it does you as well, and it's just not worth it if it's just about the Baptist distinctives. Although those are good things, and if it's about, you know, this a little pet doctrine that we have, or that pet doctrine, and I'm not against doctrines, and don't get me wrong on any of that, but if it's about any of those things, or if it's about me as an individual and my personality, yeah, right. that, right, that's nothing to gather around. If it's about even our church and, well, we just love our church and it's just such a wonderful place, again, let's go home and do something else. But there's one reason, one cause alone that is worthy of you and me giving our life. And I mean that with all my heart, friends, and that is the glory of our Savior Jesus. He is worthy. He is so worthy that, friends, I am not ashamed to call you to sacrifice for his glory. When we have an offering and we have the offering plates come by, I know there are not a bunch of people in here that just have money to throw around and, you know, I've got nothing else to do with it. I might as well put it in the church offering. I know it's not that way for you and it's not that way for me, but I can call on you to give sacrificially. Why? Because Jesus is worthy. And again, I realize that sometimes we have more money than we even have time. But I'm not ashamed to call on you to give your time to the Lord Jesus Christ and to sacrifice your comfort and time for the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he is worthy. And as we look at that and as we call ourselves to that higher goal, here's what happens. We're all of a sudden unified because we're focused on a common goal. We have one heart. But it lists not only one heart, but it lists one soul. Your soul is not just your passion or desire. It goes more than just that. It goes to your mind and your will and your intellect. And I'm not a master at understanding all of that, the difference between heart and soul and all of that. But I do know that your soul is your mind, your will, and your intellect. And they were all of one soul. Again, they were gathered around the cause of preaching and testifying of Jesus. But that's not the only way that there was great unity. We also learn in verse number 32 that neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. I put it this way, there was an absence of possessiveness. There was an absence of possessiveness. In other words, there was no great character of people who said, well, I'll give things to the rest of the people of the church, but boy, I'll only go this far. The Bible says in verse 32, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. Those are some strong words. There wasn't one person in that church that looked at or talked about the things that they owned as if it were their own. They were all unified in this, that listen, whatever I have belongs to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and can be used for his honor and for his glory. Whether I have a car or a house, whether I have money or clothes or any kind of possessions or time, listen, it all belongs to the Lord. They had an absence of possessiveness. Now, here's the interesting thing. God often blesses his people with wealth. God often does. Not always. But it's just a common thing that God blesses his people with some amount of wealth. And again, if you question that, I know what that sounds like, Pastor, I don't think you know what you're talking about. But wait a minute. Look around and take just a moment, gather in what we have here, and let's travel to another country where Christians are meeting right now. You and I don't have, this is a very simple building. We don't have a big and fancy building like many churches have. This is a very simple one, very nice, but simple. But again, let's travel to another country and see what they have as far as buildings and possessions. And listen, many of them would give a lot to have the chairs that you're sitting in right now. Many of them in Mexico, those of you who have traveled to Latin America, Mexico, the common thing there are the plastic stackable chairs that under a weight of somebody like me don't hold up very well. And some of you who have traveled with me, you know that sometimes they even have Corona written on the backside of them. That's a great thing in a church, right? But boy, they just get by with what they can because, hey, if that's what it takes and if that's what we need, or like the church that we helped start in Navajoa, Sonora, with there with Brother Dorr, we started out with, listen, just wooden benches. That's what we had. And people did. And I talked to you about that lady, Eustachia, who we picked up on the bus that very first time. And I'm telling you, she lived in a shack. And when I say a shack, I mean a shack. It was a shack along the side of the irrigation ditch. And as we drove by in our 1964 Ford bus, and we asked Eustachia, this older lady, I don't know how old she was. She had to be in her late 80s. We said, do you want to come to church? And she said, yes. How much does it cost? Nothing. Just get on the bus. We'll be glad to take you, right? Listen, we are rich. Well, how did we as a nation get so rich? Because as a nation, traditionally, we have been built on Christian ideals. And you know what that has brought? That has brought a blessing from the Lord. God often allows people who try to live for Him to just have money. Part of it goes to the principles of the Word of God. When you use them, it's amazing how your money will multiply. Just use the wisdom that God gave. Not always, I realize that. But many times it just works. Deuteronomy 8 says this, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day." It is often something that God does. He allows us to have wealth. However, it is important that we have the right view of our possessions. God will often allow us to have many things. But it's important that we have the right view. Keeping our place in Acts, let's look at Luke chapter number 12. Again, keeping your place in Acts, let's go over to the book of Luke. Do you remember how Jesus talked about the need to have the right view of possessions? Luke 12, starting with verse 13. "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Boy, can you picture this? Here's two brothers, their parents have passed away, and there's an inheritance. And this is a scenario that's been played out millions of times in history, isn't it? And I mean, I can just hear them. Their names are probably David and Anthony. Dad left us an inheritance. Pastor? No, boy, they're just, they're, I mean, whatever inheritance it was, these two brothers are, man, I need it, or it's mine. And the other ones say, no, we ought to at least divide it half and half. And, you know, well, I'm older, so I ought to get more. And you can picture how that all went. And how did Jesus respond? Verse 14, "And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" In other words, that's not what Jesus came for. Verse 15, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Boy, there's a verse that every American ought to memorize, huh? Beware of covetousness. Why? Because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That's not what life is about. And I want to encourage you and remind you of this. Jesus did not come to divide the inheritance for these two men. That's not the purpose of his coming. Can I say also for you, if someone wrongs you, and they owe you money, Jesus did not come to the earth to make sure that you got every penny that you were owed. It's not what he came for. And I'm not saying you shouldn't pray about it if someone does you wrong or if your boss does you wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't deal with that and, you know, try to make it right or whatever. But can we lose the mindset that God is as upset at the fact that you've been defrauded as you are? There are bigger fish to fry in this world than whether or not you and I get every penny that we are owed. There are bigger things that we ought to be praying about and worrying about. And again, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray about them at all. I'm just saying, don't let those things consume your mind. That's not what Jesus came for. The truth of the matter is, as many of you often say, you got better than what you deserved. And all of us have that. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. We'll have a reward there in heaven, and that's much better than we deserve. Now let's read on and see what Jesus said in verse 16. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, neither have storehouse nor barn, and yet God feedeth them, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. And this is important, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I realize that's a longer reading, but can we also all understand here that that reading has a great bearing on what we're talking about in Acts? When nobody in the church said that anything that he owned really was his, how could they do that? Well, they understood Jesus' proper view of possessions. That God may give you possessions, but please remember that you're not to seek those things. That the right view of those possessions, number one, is that your life doesn't consist in what you own. So if tomorrow it was all taken away, and by the way, have you looked at the economy lately? It's possible. But listen, why do we care? The economy could collapse tomorrow. I can't tell you how many times in a week I hear that. Yeah, I would say it's probably true. It really could. My next word is, and? Why take ye thought for the morrow? For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Listen, I have some money that I am setting aside for retirement someday because I try to be wise. But I recognize, listen, tomorrow that could be gone. In fact, I kind of think it probably won't last. And it's so little anyway, it'll be interesting to see how that all works out. But I'm just trying to be wise, just trying to make sure that I'm preparing for the future. But the truth of the matter is, I'm not trusting in my ability to provide for myself tomorrow. What I'm trying to do today, and I trust that you are with me, that we're together in this, that I'm laying down a good foundation right now while things are good and while I have money, so that when the time comes, if it does, that it's all taken away, that I can look up to the heaven and say, Lord, you said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Lord, I've been seeking your kingdom. Now you have to fulfill your word. That's not to say that there won't be days that we'll all be fasting, and most of us could use some days of fasting. There won't be times where our clothes are a little thin and ragged. Okay, well, so be it. But God will provide. I have been young and now am old, said the psalmist. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I know that God will provide for us. Well, listen, friends, that's the view that they had in Acts chapter 4. That's how they were able to say, hey, these aren't my things, they're God's things. These are not things that I need or that I have to have. These are everybody's things. God gave them to me for a reason. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4. We see that they had great unity. They had one heart, one soul. They had an absence of possessiveness. Now, verse 3, there's another great thing found in verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. In verse 33, there's two things that are mentioned as great. I've put them into one. That's just my notes, okay? And that was great grace. Grace is heaven's help. It's God helping us out, not based on something we deserve. It's just God being good and helping in the work. That is his grace. Well, power, great power, would be similar to that. And there was a great grace and great power that was upon the apostles as they gave witness of the resurrection. They were able to go out, and with great power they preached. And there was great grace on everybody. They were helped in the work of the Lord. Well, that, by the way, is all a fulfillment of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where he said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." That was a fulfillment of chapter 1 and verse number 8. And then in verse 34 and 35, we find that there were great offerings. Notice verses 34 and 35. "Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." There were great offerings. Their love and faith in God resulted in great offerings. And by the way, that's always what happens. When we have faith in God and we have great love for God, we will give in a great manner to the Lord. That's just the way it works. I give toward what I really and truly love. Today is the opening day of the NFL season, right? And it always amazes me as I look at the stadiums, how full the stadiums are. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Especially if you've done any investigating in the cost. It's expensive to go to an NFL game. It's not only expensive to buy the tickets, but you got to pay for parking. And usually, not in everybody's case, but in many people's case, they need to get a hotel one night or the other because of travel and all of that. And yet those stadiums are full every single week. Now, why is that? Well, it's because people give great offerings to the God that they love. People give great offerings to the God that they love. Brother Esteban, when he's talking about the offering in the Spanish church, I like the way he puts it, and he's right. He said, sometimes people will say, I don't like going to the church because they're always asking for money. He said, but it's interesting because they still go to the grocery store and to the restaurant, and the grocery store is always asking for money. And the restaurant is asking for money all the time. In fact, have you noticed now, by the way, that they want you to tip everywhere? Have you noticed that? By the way, I refuse to do it. If I walk up to the counter, this is a side note, all right? This is for free. If I walk up to the counter and I walked from the parking lot in here and I get a coffee or whatever and I'm the one who requested it and you simply pour the hot black coffee to me, put a cap on it and hand it to me, do not ask me for a tip. In fact, I might ask you for a tip. I did all the work. But boy, we still go to the restaurant where they'll ask for a tip for doing nothing, won't we? Isn't that funny how that works? Why? Because we give to the things that are important to us. We give great offerings to the Lord when He has our heart. And I realize your great offering may not be the same as someone else's great offering. Because not everyone here has the same amount that is free, that isn't already tied up in mortgages and things like that. I realize we're all at different levels in that, and that's fine. God is the one who judges and understands that. But listen, we give great offerings when God has our heart. Here's what is interesting to me about this as well. These offerings were enough to meet the needs of the people. Notice what it says again in verse 34, "Neither was there any among them that lacked." Nobody lacked. Why? Because the people that were there gave what they had. And it was a great offering. I mean, it was a sacrifice. Some of them sold lands and houses. By the way, that's a big offering, isn't it? And they took that money and laid it at the apostles' feet and said, "Here, you guys distribute. There's somebody who has a need. We trust you. You'll give it to them who have the need. And nobody lacked. The point being that this God always provides for his work through his people. You know, when we have needs here, you know how God is going to provide it? God's not going to provide it through us doing pancake dinners and trying to get the, you know, the people of our community to come and buy awesome pancakes for us that really aren't that awesome because we're making so many of them. Right? It's not how God does it. And I'm not against sometimes doing a fundraiser for a youth thing or whatever. Okay, there's a time and a place. I'm not going to argue and say we can never do it. But friends, that's not the way that God really provides for his people. It's through the offerings of God's people. Okay? Now, by the way, I would have you note these offerings here were voluntary. That's important. None of this was coerced. None of this was, if you're going to be a part of our church, you cannot own land outside of whatever house you have, right? Nothing like that. It was not, you make sure you tell us what you have, all of your assets, and we'll decide what you're going to give. That was none of that. Sometimes those who are communists would try to use a passage of scripture like this and tell us that, oh, if you're really a follower of Christ, then you're going to be forced to give. All of this was voluntary. All of it was voluntary. But in that voluntary giving, there was always enough. That's the way God provides. And that's the way, by the way, it's always been. We already read about Joash and the offering there to rebuild the temple. Those were voluntary offerings. And it was enough. We could talk about and think about the fact that when Christ fed the 5,000, and one example is Matthew 14 and the testimony that's given there, there was a lad there that had some bread and fish, and he gave what he had, and what did Jesus do? Jesus took it, blessed it, multiplied it, and it supplied enough, right? And barely enough, right? No. There was leftover. There were baskets full that were taken up. It was left over. That's the way God provided. Look with me, if you would, at Exodus. We can go to the Old Testament, keeping your place in Acts. We can see in the Old Testament that it was the way God did it in the very first, what we might call, church in the wilderness. I realize it's not like a New Testament church, but it's still called a church in the wilderness. It is a gathering of people that God called out. So it's a form of the church. It's an Old Testament church. Exodus 35. Exodus 35, and Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. And then he says, he goes through the listing of some of the laws, verse number 4, and Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Notice this. Whosoever is of a, what kind of heart? A willing heart. Let him bring an offering to the Lord, or of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. The tabernacle, his tent, and his covering, his thatches, his boards, his bars, his pillars and his sockets, the ark and the staves thereof, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and his staves, and all his vessels, and the showbread, the candlestick also for the light, and his furniture and his lamps with oil for the light, and the incense altar and his staves and the anointing oil and the sweet incense and the hanging for the door at the entering of the tabernacle. And he goes on to list many of them. Look at verse number 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart, what are the next words? Stirred him up. And everyone whom his spirit made, what's that next word? Willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Let's look down here. Verse 24, everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. Verse 26, and all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Now, in just a minute, we're going to look at chapter 36. But I want you to notice in chapter 35, all those verses we read, how many times did God emphasize willing heart, offering, willing mind, offering, right? Even the word offering is something voluntary, is the idea behind that. Why does God do that, repeating himself like that? He's wanting to emphasize a point. Everyone whose heart stirred him up. It was all voluntary. Now look at chapter 36, verse number 4. Chapter 36, verse number 4. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. Moses gave commandment. So here's a commandment. All right, here's the rule. And they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it. And what are the next two words? Too much. Can you picture it? They had to put ushers at the doors holding people. Nope, no more. You cannot. Don't you bring that offering in here. Listen, we got too much. Now, that has that ever happened in the history of Madison Baptist Church? A few of you have been here for most of it. Mrs. Carroll, you don't ever remember that time. That hasn't happened yet. But here's what we know. Again, we talked about it in the beginning of the service. Since 1961, our church has been around. You realize it's not always been wonderful. It's not always been, you know, awesome the way things have worked and how much money was in the offering plate and the bank accounts, and sometimes even the amount of people serving in whatever ministry wasn't always what we wanted. But you know what? God has made enough to provide, and then more than enough through the offering of God's people. That's God's plan. So as we look forward to very unusual days where, hey, maybe the economy will collapse, maybe things will go south. There's a pretty good chance that that'll happen. And we look toward uncertain days. How will God provide for us? Well, number one, God promised he would provide, and so he'll do it. But number two, we have a blessing. We're part of a church. You know what the truth of the matter is? One of the ways that God will provide for us is we'll have one another. And we'll be in this together. And if we're really following the Lord, the truth of the matter is there will be a time probably when you have a need and I'll have an abundance and I can give out of my abundance to your need. And there'll probably be a time where that's reversed and I'll have a need and you'll have abundance in some area and you can give out of your abundance to my need. And there might be a time maybe even where we would just maybe even have some people sell some things and bring it to the church and say, hey, you make distribution out of this. God laid this on my heart, not coercively, but willingly. God laid this on my heart. I want to give this offering to meet the needs of God's people. You know that God will provide. He did in the book of Acts. He'll do it tomorrow as well. This is his plan. His plan is always to do this. Let's go back to Acts and we'll close with this. We're about done here. We've seen great unity, great grace, great offerings. And now in verses 36 and 37, a great example. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. There was a man named Joseph. Now his surname, or we might say his nickname, given by the apostles was Barnabas. Why? They called him the son of consolation. Apparently, he was known for consoling people. By the way, we see that later on. As he interacts with two people, number one, the Apostle Paul, who at that time was called Saul of Tarsus. Barnabas is the one that God uses to kind of bring him into the fold and his consolation. But then there's another guy that he consoles that Paul was a little bit upset about, and that's John Mark. But we find later that apparently Barnabas did the right thing because John Mark is useful to Paul. So it was his gifting. It was his ability to just kind of minister to the people. Well, this man was a great example. How was he a great example? He took some land, he sold it, and he laid it at the apostles' feet so that they could distribute. He was a great example. One of the things I would point out to you about this man named Barnabas, we're going to see him later on, is again, he was a Levite, a lot from the tribe of Levi. But he's also from an island called Cyprus. If you can picture in your mind Israel, a map of Israel, okay? The Mediterranean is on the west side of Israel. If you are looking at a map of Israel and the Mediterranean to the west, if you go out into the Mediterranean just a little bit and then head straight north, there's an island north of Israel in the Mediterranean called Cyprus, a pretty large island. That's where Barnabas was from. By the way, one of the things that we'll note later on in Acts chapter 13, that's the first place that Paul and Barnabas went to minister. When they were sent out by the church at Antioch to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, they went first to Cyprus, where Barnabas was from. It's an interesting little side note there. But this man was a great example. All right, as we kind of close out this chapter in Acts, we need to be reminded that in days of hardship and when we're threatened by this group or that group, we need to just be faithful to serve the Lord. Remember that we're serving Him and He's the ultimate authority. We have to obey Him rather than others. We got to bring our needs before the church. As a church, we got to pray over those needs. And then here's what we know. God will provide through the church for the needs that we have. That's God's plan through the offerings of His people. Let's pray and we'll have a short time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I do thank You for the book of Acts. I thank You for the things that we've been learning in it. Lord, I thank You that here in Acts chapter 4, we see that You provided for Your people, that You gave great abundance because they were willing to give great offerings. Lord, would You help Madison Baptist Church in the exact same way? Lord, we don't know what needs we will face in the future, but Lord, we can trust You. Even as You said, Lord, that we're not to give thought for the things of tomorrow, that sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, that You will provide for us tomorrow like You've provided for us in the past. Lord, I thank You for that. And I, even today, I give You praise and glory by faith that tomorrow You will meet our needs. Lord, would You help us today to be wise with what You give, to not be frivolous and foolish with it, to not spend it on things that are vain and empty, Lord, to understand that there may come a day that that money is given so that tomorrow we could provide for a need of someone else or even for ourselves. Help us to be wise. But also, Lord, help us not to trust in riches, not to trust in that which we've set aside, but to trust You. Help us with that, Holy Spirit of God, I ask. Now, Lord, would You have Your hand of blessing on the invitation? Use it for Jesus' sake, and in His name we pray. Amen.